and amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. There's a lot of great stories in the book of Luke that really kind of apply to our everyday life. And this is about stretching our faith and recognizing who Jesus is, who empowers us and helps us to be faithful, and then causes others to be faithful as well. So let me read to you the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this: "And then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all the things that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and others of the one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that he had done, and they took them, and he went aside privately to a desert place, belonged to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake of them in the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your power and your might. We thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy that you extend to all of us. So, Lord, today I pray that as we look into your word, that you would convict us and guide us and lead us to the point that we recognize who you are and what your will is for our life. Lord, I pray that as we leave today, that we would be mindful of that and that we would not do so without that thought of serving you. So, Lord, give me an unction to speak your word with clarity and voice of mine, and let me say the things that are needful and necessary. Lord, also thank you for that promise again. When your word is read, you will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard about an eighth grade class going on there, and the teacher was teaching on whales, and he was making the statement that whales are gigantic creatures, but such small throats they cannot eat things very big. And one of the girls in the eighth grade class raised her hand and said, "Well, I read in the Bible that a man was swallowed by a whale." And the teacher said, "Well, that's impossible. There's no way he could do that." And the young girl said, "Well, I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that experience." And so he kind of smartly said, "Well, what if he's not there? What if he's in the other place?" And she said, "Well, then you can ask him about that." Sometimes in life, we're kind of perplexed about things that take place, especially in the Word of God. And God has called us to live by faith and believe in His Word and trust Him. And He entrusts and empowers those that believe to do mighty things. I'm one of those guys that believe that God is still on the throne, that's still able to help us in our times of need, and does so in our life. And so notice in this passage some things that the Lord did exactly that and caused those disciples to do mighty miracles, but also caused others to hear and see the kingdom of God. Here's the first thing I'd like for you to see. There's the sending of the disciples. There's the sending of the disciples. And so scholars believe that these men had been with Jesus quite a while now. And now for the first time, he's going to send them out. They were called apostles earlier in the text, but really now is the first time they're going to be called the apostles to send them forth to simply live for the kingdom of God. Now, this is the first time, but he's going to do this again in Luke chapter 10, verse 3. He'll say, "Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." But notice this, he did not send them unequipped. Notice first, he gave them miraculous powers. Verse 1 again says, "Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Somebody has rightly said that power is the ability to accomplish a task. Authority is the right to do it. And so they've been given power and authority to overcome many things, and the right to do so. There is no governing authority that can shut them down. There is no people that can shut them down. They have the authority to speak in the name of Christ Jesus. And so we find that they've been given power and authority. Now, Jesus already demonstrated that early in the text. In Luke chapter 4, we recognize that Jesus did mighty works and miracles. Matter of fact, it says in verse 36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, what word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out," speaking about Jesus. And then we're going to find in Matthew chapter 10 that he gives them power to cast out demons and heal all manner of sickness and diseases that were in the people. So why did Jesus give these guys this power and authority? Well, one, they needed power and authority like we do to continue the journey. They needed power to fight the good fight. They needed power and authority to stand firm in face of adversity. They needed power to do what the Lord had called them to do, just as we do today. I don't know if you've ever been overwhelmed with life, but I'm telling you, there's one with all authority and power that helps us in our times of need and gives us power to overcome. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But I'm telling you, the Lord has rendered him toothless, because there is power in the name of Christ Jesus." Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about this. There's a prince out there, a wicked prince of the power of the air. That we know that Satan's out there. He's alive and well today, but God has given us power to overcome all those things. And so they needed power to continue the good fight. Secondly, they needed this idea about power for compassion. They needed compassion to help the people, or power to help the people. And so we find that this compassion is given to the disciples through this power. They needed to simply reach out and help those around them. Now, this compassion, this authority, has also been seen in Jesus. I like Matthew chapter 9. This speaking about Jesus, he said this in 9:36 of Matthew, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Again, Matthew 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. How about Matthew chapter 15, verse 32? "Then Jesus called the disciples to them and said, I have compassion on the multitudes." And so they were empowered not just to simply continue to walk, but to have compassion and help those around them. God empowers us today as the living church to help those around us. We must be filled with compassion. Now, it's kind of interesting when you kind of dig down in the original language. It was not that they were just going to speak things into existence and move on, but he'll use a couple of different words. In verse 2, it says, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." That word "heal" there is iomai in the Greek there. It means an instant and powerful healing. It means they just spoke the word and it was done. And that's great. That's the power that they needed, the apostolic power. But if you back up to verse 1, at the end there, he says he gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. That word "cure" is the same word we get our word therapy from. And so it was not an instantaneous thing, but it was a service to those that were in need, to help those that were sick, to be amongst them for some time that they may know and feel the power of God. And so they were to help people as Jesus helped people. But there's another reason he gave them power and authority, not just for continuing the journey and compassion for the people, but for a commotion for preaching, a commotion for preaching. I know your outline doesn't have this one, but just hang in there. When they performed miracles, people took notice. It helped them to draw a crowd. By the way, they didn't have TV in those days. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have anything. They didn't have really too many ball games. It was like when something miraculous happened, man, it drew a crowd. They were excited to see what is going on here. And so it didn't take long for the word to get out. When they began to heal people, that the crowd began to form. But like Jesus, their ultimate goal was not to heal people physically, but to heal them spiritually. Now, we want to say, well, what about healing today? Well, let me remind you that there was only a certain amount of miracles in the Bible that God didn't heal everybody all the time. Matter of fact, if you look at John chapter 5, it's a great example. At the pool of Bethsaida, let me just read that to you real quick. It says, "After there was a feast of the Jews, that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Now if you keep on reading, we find that Jesus is going to walk through the crowds, maybe walk over people to heal one guy. But when he heals that one guy, there's an open door to explain more about the kingdom of God. So let me just remind you again that God given us power to do mighty things, but not so much for us to heal people as the church does by praying, but to preach the kingdom of God. Let me also give you a word of caution. Not every miracle is from the Lord above. When you read Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're reminded that in the last days, there will be people that do great signs and wonders and miracles, but they call them lying wonders and miracles. And so we recognize not every supernatural thing is from the Father above, but we must be discerners of the truth. And so he gave them miraculous powers for those reasons, which leads me to my next point. Not only gave them miraculous powers, but he gave them a message to preach, a message to preach. And so it just naturally flows. When they did these things, the crowd drew, and he did this. Verse 2 again says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were to preach. That word preach is caruso in the original language. It means to be one who heralds the words of a king. In other words, a person, an official, was giving a word from the king, and the king said, go share this to the people. You carry my letter to the people and read it before them. Now, let me remind you something. The herald had no right to change the letter. He had no right to leave off part. He didn't have the right to say, well, I really don't like this section of the letter, therefore I'm not going to proclaim it. No, the herald, the person that was supposed to caruso or preach the word, had to use every part of that letter to preach it or speak it boldly. And I think about today, what have we become today as a Christian nation? What have we become today as people who are supposed to be proclaimers of the word? Sadly, I read something not too long ago. In April, in Oregon, there were lesbian pastors baptizing cats in the name of Christ. We have lost the idea of what truly the Word of God is. We must be focused on the things that God has said that we should do. And so they're preaching the good news, the Bible says, the gospel of Christ. And it was just a reminder that they had not been forgotten, that the Lord was there to help, that God was still on the throne, that the kingdom is alive and well, and so do not give up. They were preaching the gospel of Christ. How do I know? Notice verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And you're going to notice something. They're going to preach and then heal, and there's a crowd that always assembles there. The message of good news for all people. These people have been waiting for the Messiah to break the bondage of sin and death, and Jesus is simply sending those guys out saying, the day is here that the kingdom has arrived. Now, notice in their preaching, there's some things that are going to take place kind of unusual. Some of the things that they did, notice verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Staves, that could be a walking stick or maybe even a club for protection. A scrip was a leather bag to hold money or food in. Bread, that's pretty obvious, something to eat. Do not take two coats. Travel lightly. In other words, carry nothing for you. Don't really provide for yourself. The people that you share the good news with, they will provide for you. When you share the bread of life, they will share their physical bread with you. We need to understand it and recognize that. Now, don't draw too much from this. Don't say, well, preacher today, don't do that. They don't walk in the town. They don't do these things. Well, let me run. That was a certain place and a certain time. How do you know that? Well, keep on reading your Bible in Luke chapter 22. This is at the very end there. Jesus is going to send them out again. But notice this. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse or scrip or shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now he that has a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this is written, it must be accomplished in me. And he reckoned among the transgressors for the living things concerning me to an end. And so just notice they had a mission to do. So don't try to make a false doctrine out of some obscure text. Recognize and read the whole Bible, a time and place. But Jesus simply said, trust to get the things done and that he would provide. Matter of fact, go to Luke 9 again, verse 4. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. So he's basically saying, go to a city, somebody invites you to your house to stay there, you stay there, don't change up houses, don't look for a better offer, stay until you are ready to depart, and then move to the next town. Then go every place, verse 6, and he departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Why? The purpose was to share the good news, the kingdom of God, and that is the gospel. Now notice there's a danger there for the people to reject this. Go back to verse 5. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out to that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. In other words, if the people don't receive the message of Christ, if they don't receive the good news, it's not on you. Shake off the dust. See, that was a pattern that the Jews did. When the Jews left Israel and they went to a foreign country, when they were entering back into Israel, they would shake off their dust as they didn't want to carry the heathen's dirt back into the promised land. And so Christ was making an illustration here. When people reject Christ, when they reject the gospel, shake off the dust, move on, and they will get their due reward. Mark makes it a little clearer. When you read Mark chapter 6 in the same passage, it says this, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What a judgment. When people reject the word of God, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah that's going to receive a terrible punishment for their sins than them that day. So let me say this. There's a reward for those that receive the message of Christ, and that is the kingdom of God. There's also a reward for those that reject the message of Christ, and that is a great judgment. And so we find they will simply go and share as Christ commanded. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "And the apostles, when they returned, told him all they had done. And he took them and went aside privately to the desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." And so we recognize the Lord used them mightily. And so let me just say this about us. God is calling us to do the same thing. He's calling us. He's empowered us. He wants us to proclaim the message of Christ. He wants us to be about his business, being faithful to the word of God. Well, it doesn't stop there. Notice this. Not just the sending by Jesus, but now the supply from Jesus. The supply from Jesus. Now, there's a lot here, but I'm not going to preach much of it, but just notice some key things. Jesus is going out to perform great miracles, but then will get his disciples involved in the process of doing the same thing. So notice first the blessing for the crowd. When you read verse 10, it says, "And the apostles, when they returned from all they had done, took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. He received them and spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." Now, you may just read right through this, but man, they've been out on the road. They've come back. Jesus said, "Hey, let's take some time. Let's go on vacation for a day or two. Let's kind of chill out." And when they did that, the people saw them leave. And man, here comes the people again. But notice Jesus. He received them. He didn't turn them away. He didn't say, "We're too tired. We're too busy." He received them. Jeremiah 29 said this, "And when you seek me, you shall find me when you search me with all your heart." I'm so glad today that God does not turn us away, that God doesn't say, "I'm too busy for you," that God doesn't say, "Not right now." But those that seek him, those that trust him, those that come to him, Christ opens his arms that they may find and know him. Oh, how good that is. Jesus simply preached to them, and then he healed them. He blessed them. Well, we go from the blessing of the crowd, but now to the building of the disciples, to the building of the disciples. Verse 12 says, "When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are in a desert place." So they're saying, "It's getting late, Jesus. Send these guys home. They're going to start dropping like flies because they're hungry. Send them on, Jesus. There's nothing to eat here." But notice verse 13, "But he said unto them, Give you them to eat. And they said, We have no but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all these people." They said, "Jesus, send them away that may eat." And Jesus said, "You feed them." Now let me just tell you, God calls them to do something they could not do. He calls them to a point where they had to trust and rely on him. He calls them to a point where they would be overwhelmed, except for one thing. That is, Jesus would empower them to feed the multitudes. Can I say that about us today? That Christ gets us into situations that we are overwhelmed, that we are overpowered, that we are over our heads. And yet, when we trust in the Lord, when we simply ask him and rely on him, he shows up. He will do something mighty. We're going to find that he's going to bless the bread. He's going to break it. He's going to deliver them to the crowds. And then look what happens. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish for the multitude. And by the way, the Bible says there were 5,000 men there. That doesn't count their wives and their 2.4 children. Amen. Multitudes of people. And so they send them out. And the Bible says they were all filled. And then we find there are 12 baskets, one per disciple. What does this mean? One, that God is able. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." But secondly, we find a selfless service produces the biggest blessings in our life. One basket would have held the 5 loaves and 2 fish. One. But after feeding the thousands, now they have 12 baskets for their own self. And again, we need to understand that God wants us to rely on the power of Christ, that Christ is working in us. And the only way we can do that, the only way to swim in deep water is to be in deep water ourselves. The only way to do things beyond ourselves is get into a situation where we have to rely on Christ. You say, what does that mean for me? It may mean that God wants you to get out of your comfort zone. It may be that God wants you to teach. It may be that God wants you to work in Awanas. It may be that God wants you to witness to people. It may be in your giving. I don't know what it is for you. But I do know this, that God wants to stretch you so that you can be that great servant of his, that you may be used by him in a powerful way. I wonder, will you say yes to this? You say, oh, I can't. Remember last week, Gideon overcame the thousands, the innumerable army with 300 men. How about David and Goliath? David simply overcame the giant by trusting in the Lord. And so we can do the same if we trust in him. Are you willing to get into a place that it is evident that only God is able to help you? Will you let your faith be stretched when God impressed upon your heart to simply do what he's called you to do? Well, there's a third thing I want you to see quickly. Not just the sending him by Jesus and the supply from Jesus, but now the speculation about Jesus, the speculation about Jesus. There will be questions asked almost everyone about who is this man? A question that everyone will have to answer one day. So notice the first guy, there's the politician of the country, the politician of the country. We find in verse 7 that Herod the Tetrarch, hearing about the things of Jesus, says, well, who is this guy? Now, if you know who he is, it's Herod Antipas. He was not a good guy. He convinced his brother's wife to divorce his brother, and he divorced his own wife, and the two got married. Herod and Herodias, they had a daughter. Some say her name was Salome, and she was the girl that danced before King Herod. Herod said, whatever you want, I'll give to you, half of the kingdom. And lo and behold, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And so this man, Herod Tetrarch, means a ruler of the fourth part, Herod Antipas, said, I've killed John the Baptist. It cannot be him. He was not a good guy. But notice what he said. And he desired to see him. Think about that in verse 9. He desired to see him, but not for the right reasons. He didn't come to see Jesus as the Savior. He didn't come to see Jesus as the one that could help him. He came to see Jesus for seeing miracles or seeing some spectacle or seeing something unusual in life. So let me just say today, I'm glad that you're here. But coming to church will do you little good until you've come to see the Lord and worship him. It is little good to see religious activities in life unless you're truly wanting to see Jesus as the Lord and Savior. I love John chapter 12, verse 20, 21. And then that verse, there were people looking for Jesus, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. They had the intent for seeing Jesus the right way, and I hope this morning that is our intent, that we want to see Jesus. The politicians of the country, secondly, there's the people of the community, the people of the community. When you jump down to verse 18, it says, and it came to pass, when he was alone praying with his disciples were with him, he asked him, saying, who do people say that I am? And the answer said, John the Baptist. But some said Elias, and others said one of the old prophets. We know about John the Baptist. We've just talked about he got his head cut off. Elias is Elijah. The people recognize that Elijah had to come before Christ could. Matter of fact, the Old Testament ends with this in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so they were looking for Elijah. And so many thought Jesus and Elijah were the same. Some said he's one of the great prophets. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and ye shall hearken unto him. And so we recognize that they were trying to figure out who Jesus was. Even today, some people try to figure out who he is. They say, some groups say he's the archangel. Some say he's Satan's brother. Some say he's just a good moral man. Some say he's a philosopher. The two great questions in life is this: who is Jesus, and what does it take for a person to be saved? Get that first one right, the rest follows into place. We will be asked, who is Jesus? Well, there's a third group, not just the politicians, not just the people, but now the preachers of Christ are going to be asked, the preachers of Christ. Jesus will ask those that he sent out to preach this question. Notice verse 20. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? In other words, you preacher boys, who do you say I am? Notice Peter. Peter answering said, the Christ, the Son of God. It is a sad reality today that some people who call themselves ministers of the gospel of Christ and the things they think toward Christ, I'm telling you, he is the true Son of God. There is none like him. Matter of fact, when you keep on reading in chapter 9, verse 35, even the Father answered the question. It says, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So I wonder today, who you call Christ and what do you call him? C.S. Lewis said this about Christ. He said, either he's a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he is Lord indeed. I'm telling you, my friends, Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible proclaims it is true, true, true. And one day you'll be asked that same question, who do you say that I am? You will answer today, or you will answer later. Why not get it right and answer today that he is truly the Lord of my life? Well, here's the last thing I want you to see. Not just the sending by Jesus and the supply from Jesus and the speculation about Jesus, but now the suffering of Jesus. Verse 21 says, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. So Peter says, you're the Christ. And verse 21 says, don't tell anyone. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, if you look at this verse, when he feeds the 5,000, Jesus knows people's hearts. In the book of John, this same occurrence, they want to take Jesus and make him king. They want to take Jesus and put him on the throne. They want to make him an earthly Messiah, an earthly king, an earthly ruler to overthrow the Romans. And he was saying, that is not my intent. I am not here to be an earthly king at this point, but I must go and suffer. And so, don't tell anyone at this point. Oh, there's going to be a time when he comes riding into Jerusalem with a triumphal entry, and he'll be claiming that who he truly is. They will be crying out, and everyone will know. But at this point, tell no one. And so we find why, because there is a rejection in verse 22. His place will be fulfilled, the prophecy of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the psalmist. He will be rejected in order that we might not be rejected. He will be punished so that we didn't have to be punished. He will be beaten terribly. Why? So that we would not take the stripes, but by his stripes we would be healed. But it doesn't stop there, thank the Lord. And as we partake of communion here shortly, just be mindful of what Christ did for us, how he suffered and bled and died. So we go from his rejection to his resurrection in verse 22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and raised on the third day. You know that word slain in the original language means to be beaten or killed violently with the intent without any legal justification. So the thought is this, why would he do this? Again, simply to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his power over death, and know that we can be raised on the third day. Can I say this before we end? We are not living in the land, or we're not in the land of the living, headed for the land of death, but we're in the land of death, headed for the land of living. And by Christ Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have life and life everlasting if we simply trust in him. So as we close today, ask yourself this question: Who is Jesus, and what does he want me to do? Who is Jesus, and what does he want me to do? As you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment, think about your life. I truly believe that Christ was sent to die for the whole world. The Bible says so. I truly believe that when Christ died, it was for you and for me. I truly believe that Christ wants us to call upon him. And just as he received them, so he will receive us. The Bible says in the book of John, for as many as received him, to them gave he power, become the sons of God. So why not this morning, right where you sit, call upon the Lord Jesus, trust in him, allow him to save you and to change you so that you may serve him all your days. And why not make that public as we sing in one moment, simply walk forward and say, Brother Paul, I've just accepted Christ, or I've accepted Christ, what's next? And we'll celebrate together and start that journey of faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all things. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the power that you gave those and how you give the church power today to be overcomers. So, Lord, today I pray that you move mightily in our midst, that you would simply convict our hearts to be a people that name you as Lord and follow you with all of our heart. Help us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.